You don't mind starting a few minutes early, do you? All right. Good to see you today. Now, how many has actually read through Romans 12? Good. If nothing else, that's getting everybody just to get into the Bible with a purpose. And generally, whenever you're reading something like that, you're looking, hopefully you're looking for something to jump out at you. And as I was reading through Romans chapter 12, there was a few things that jumped out at me. And I'm going to share those things with you. First of all, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to share with you what I think is the absolute key to the overwhelming, abundant, successful, vibrant Christian life. And it's in Romans 12. Folks, that's it. If you want to live a disciple's life, you got to do what Romans 12 says. If you want to see God's power flowing through you, you'll find the answer in Romans 12. Yeah, it's all there. Romans chapter 12. So, in a real sense, it's the key that starts the Christian life. And I'll share that with you at the end of the message. But what I would like to share with you at the end of the message is, I'll coin a very political phrase, it's an inconvenient truth. Everybody knows where that came from. But this is, what I'm going to share with you is an old, it's nothing extraordinary, it's nothing new, it's not some flashbang revelation, but it is an inconvenient truth that most of us have forgotten and we really would prefer not even talking about. But it's the key to the overflow for the Christian. I wonder what it is. Well, just hang on. We'll get there. So we're going to jump into Romans chapter 12, and we're going to work through the chapter. And at the very end, I want to give you the tagline. Hopefully, that will change your life. And if I will let it, it will change mine. But first, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for Christian fellowship. Thank you for your word, the divine authority, the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. Even Jesus said, your word is truth. So, Father, help us to take that seriously today as we look into your word and instruct us. May we lay ourselves on the altar of your truth. Where we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, go with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A lot of translations call it your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first thing that I want to look at is the fourth word, I beseech you, therefore. I've always heard in theological circles, when you see therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. So let's find out what it's there for. Normally, therefore is a summarization of what happened just before. And in this case, the therefore reflects back on Romans chapter 1, all the way through Romans chapter 11. And all of that through the book of Romans, how many's ever read all the way through the book of Romans? You know, that is the most complete theological book ever written. Theologians today write theology books about that thick. Anybody have one of those thick books? I got rid of mine. It's all on the internet now. So, but the thing about it is, Christian theology, or all you need about Christianity is summarized in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11. It's all there. So the fourth word in Romans chapter 12 is, therefore, I beseech you, therefore. I'm getting ahead of myself. I ain't going to do it either. So, all right. But there are some things that we find as you go through the book of Romans. First of all, we see a clear view of what sin is. And we see what God thinks of sin. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And we know unrighteousness is sin. Would you agree? And the wrath of God is revealed against sin. You'll find that in the book of Romans. And then he goes on. He shows who's guilty of that kind of sin. Romans 3, verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you ever hear somebody say, you know, I really don't sin, either they're a liar or the Bible's a liar. One or the other. Because Paul clearly said, for all have sinned. May I say, you have sinned. I have sinned. We are all sinners. We're all made of the same flesh. We all have the same destiny originally. I had to add that word. But in the same verse, well, and because we're sinners, Romans chapter 6, verse number 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Everyone who has breath, this applies to you. As a sinner, you're going to die. But in the same verse, Paul talks about the death. It's interesting we're talking about death and the toll of the bell is ringing. I didn't plan that. But in that same verse, Paul talks about the death of sinners. He also gives us a glimpse of the solution. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all the Christians said, hallelujah. Tricked you, didn't I? I said, hallelujah. The gift of God. See, a wage, something we earn. I enjoy earning a wage. If I didn't get paid, we'd be in trouble. But you see, the payment for sin is death. And we're all sinners. We've all earned it. And death is coming our way. But there's a gift. The gift of God. A gift is something you don't have to pay for. Aren't you glad? A gift is something that the giver has arranged the payment for. So it's a free thing that he extends to us. So if the wage of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life, what we've earned is superseded by what he gives us, which he paid for. Aren't you glad of that? Are you following me? This is all in the book of Romans, folks. This all leads up to that Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. But Paul had already given us a look at that kind of hope earlier. He said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. while we were still rebelling, rejecting, standing in opposition to God, he sent his son to die for unworthy people such as I. Folks, that'll shake you if you get your head around it. But we find that in the book of Romans. And then he said, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, for all have sinned and come fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification. Well, what does that mean? I'm sorry? That is the result. You're absolutely spot on. It means just as if I had never sinned. So if you didn't know that, remember that one. That's a good way to remember justification. But justification means being bought back from the edge. You see, we were sinners standing on the edge. If whatever reason our heart stopped beating, we would be over the edge into eternal judgment forever. But through Jesus, we're bought back from that edge. We're no longer standing on the edge. Justified freely by his blood because he died in our place. Hallelujah. And make a Baptist shout. Come on, Baptist. Justified freely. And then he gives us the process. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Folks, first, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does Lord mean? And that's exactly right, but may I make it personal? Absolute, total domination over every aspect and second of your life. That's what Lord means. Nothing held back. Have we in our with our mouth confessed that Jesus, the Son of God, the King of the universe that will come back one day on a white horse and totally rule, is he absolute authority and King over every second of our life? First step to salvation. Confess that with our mouth. And believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Do you believe in miracles? With God raising Jesus from the dead. When that guy was dead, he was dead. He went through excruciating pain and agony that, like we can't even imagine. And then he died when he chose to give up the ghost. When he said, it is finished. And unto the Father he committed his spirit. He died and was buried. But then there was something happened in that tomb. And the stone was rolled away and he walked out. And the interesting thing, he had predicted he was going to do it. There's somebody I can trust. He fulfills his promises. So is he Lord of your life? I want you to ask yourself that question very, very seriously. And second, do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? That's the process to salvation. It kind of wipes away easy believism, doesn't it?
Now we've come to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. Because of all that God has done for us, Paul shows us what's next. That's what the therefore is. But before we look at that, I want to look at through the whole chapter of Romans 12 before we get to that punchline. So here's our phrase. Therefore means because of all that God has done for us in the past, we are now to treat people in the world a following way. Let's go with me to Romans 12, verses 14 through 19. Bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse them. Already all of us are in trouble, aren't we? Bless those who persecute you. Number 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Folks, here's a hard one. Ready? Repay no one evil for evil. Are we in trouble? How many likes to retaliate? Come on, Christian. How many likes to retaliate? You want to get even. You're mad. You want to get them back. Paul says, no, it's not for you. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all men. Verse 16, love in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Be associated with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Again, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And here's a big one, if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all people. In other words, you ready, folks? We got to carry this one. You, with all that is within you and me, are to live peaceably with every other person, with every ounce within you, with every brain cell within you, with every bit of you. It's your job, according to Paul, to live peaceably with everyone. How are we going? How are we going? This is hard stuff. Verse 19, beloved. Let's not read this one. I'll get there. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourself. Ouch. Why? But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You leave them alone. I'll take care of them, is what God says. Love the sign I saw down in Tari. Your job is to love everybody. I'll sort them all out in the end. So what are we supposed to do with everybody, even those who hate our insides? Love them. Come on now. How are you going? So let's summarize what he wrote. Bless those who persecute you. Do not curse them. Laugh with those who laugh and cry with those who cry. Don't be stuck up and proud of yourself. Ouch. Do not retaliate to those who do something bad to you. With all that is in you, live at peace with everyone, and do not avenge yourself. When someone mistreats you, leave that up to God. Did you know that would remove about 60% of the problems in the Christian community if they'd just do that? Because of all that God has done for us, this is how we're supposed to treat those in the world. There you go. But how many struggle? There's a real reason we struggle, and I'm going to give you that reason at the end. Now, because of all the things that God has done for us, the following way is how we're supposed to treat our Christian brothers and sisters. Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. And it starts out powerfully. Don't just pretend to love others. Don't be a phony. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them and always be eager to practice hospitality. Let me just real quickly review. Don't be a phony. Love in a real way. Secondly, hate things that are wrong and evil. You know what? Can I just be honest? Most of us today, we just kind of scoot up as close as we can to the evil thing as we can. Don't we? I mean, that little thing that we know is wrong and, you know, we say, well, I'm just going to get as close to it and I'll be able to get by with it because I've got by with it before, so I'm going to get over as close to it as I can. And we justify that and all of a sudden it starts rubbing off on us and we never know anything about it. Because we're getting too close to the evil and it affects us. Most Christians do that, me included. Paul said, hate evil. Hate it. Strong words. Yep. Next he says, enjoy honoring each other in a greater way than you honor yourself. Ooh. Even people you don't like. Can you do that? Then he goes, don't be lazy. Serve God enthusiastically. Be patient when life is hard. I'm not good with that one. I gripe and complain to the Lord all the time when life gets hard. Pray always and be quick to offer hospitality. So that's how we're supposed to treat others. Must go on. Then there are the gifts of the Spirit. Again, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, verses 3 through 8. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I've given each of this warning. Do not think you're better than you really are. Interesting, he's repeated that one. We must have a problem with that. You reckon? You don't have to respond. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body, the church. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Now, here's the gifts in His grace. God has given us differing gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. And if God has given you the leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Quickly, I'm just going to review those. First, the gift of prophecy. If you want to go back to the word and what it means speaking forth God's word publicly. Anybody here have a gift in public speaking? That's speaking God's word publicly, the gift of prophecy. Next is serving. Making a practical difference in the lives of others. How many has a skill in that? There's a lot of you have that gift. Making a practical difference in the lives of others. Teaching. Creating the potential for intellectual growth, then fueling that potential with your teaching gift. I've read so many stories about teachers who take a student and a student's really, really struggling and nobody else will give them the time of the day, but that teacher knows how to connect with that individual and they connect with that individual and win their confidence and they pour into them their knowledge. Folks, that's the person who has a gift of teaching. They can connect and then teach. That's teaching. That person is so valuable in the Christian community. The gift of encouraging, coming alongside someone who may be down or hurting, and even celebrating with someone who's had a win. The encourager helps soothe the hurting and maximizes the joy of those who celebrate. Folks, that person's a real blessing, the encourager. You know who they are, don't you? And you know who they're not. Certain people spiritually empowered to be encouragers, although we're supposed to all encourage, some people are empowered to be better at it than others. The gift of giving. These people make a huge difference in the lives of others. They have the ability to provide something that others just don't have the ability to do. This can be money or it can be homemade cakes, Sandra. Sticky date pudding. Sorry, I had to make it personal. But anyway, these people can give money or homemade cakes or anything that can be freely and happily given away. A person who has the gift of giving gives freely. My mom was that way. You know, we weren't a well-to-do family, just a common people. But when somebody was hurting or they were struggling, you know what she would do? She would make that wonderful butterscotch pie with meringue on top. Oh, boy. And she would take it and give it to them just to be an encouragement. But it was her heart of giving. She would give freely. That's a giver. But you, a lot of times people who have the gift of giving, they are supernaturally empowered to make money to where they can give. I don't have that one. But you see, some people are gifted in that way. They know everything they touch turns to gold, and God has touched them. I know a few people that way. And you know what? And they will freely give of their multitudes of riches to make a difference. It's because God has given them that gift. The gift of leadership. Leaders have the ability, the God-given ability to create a plan to move ahead and then to be able to cast a vision for success that others will follow. A leader will see a way forward and he'll have the ability to cast that vision and get people to follow them into that plan. John Maxwell said that leadership is influence. If you're not influencing, you don't have leadership. A leader can influence others to follow the plan they have in their head. Showing kindness. Now there's a special one. Everyone needs to be kind and show kindness. But some people have been given the supernatural ability to express kindness to others. You know who they are. It's the person you want to be with when you're struggling. They're kind. They'll connect with you. But again, you know who is not. So these are the gifts that have been given. And it's interesting, there's no controversy about this list of gifts. These are the gifts that God has given to empower people to serve each other. Because of all that God has done for us, we now know how we're supposed to treat the people, unsaved people in the world, We know how to treat each other, and we know how to serve in the church from Romans chapter 12. There's a lot in that chapter. So now, let's look at the key that turns the motor on. Without this, it doesn't work. You ready? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Remember, therefore, means because of all that God has done for us, Paul beseeches, appeals, begs. The word he is using means, listen, folks, because of everything God has done for us, I beg you to do the following. This is the great apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, our apostle. He said, because of all this stuff that I've talked about in the first bit of the book of Romans, he said, because of that, I beg you, please do the following. What is that? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I was reading about this, and in the early church, there was a lot of people that willingly and wanted to be martyrs. They wanted to die as Jesus died. You know, they thought they would get, more rewards and all things like that. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying a living sacrifice, somebody who is fully alive, somebody who is vibrant, somebody who is empowered, somebody who is exciting, somebody who is overflowing with the life of Christ in their life, a living sacrifice. Folks, that is vibrant and alive. Does that describe your Christian life? Why not? It's because of the next word. Sacrifice. This is painful. Have you given your all to Jesus? Your life, your career, your family, your dreams, your desires. Have you willingly placed them in His hands and said, here, not my will, but yours? Have you done that? That's sacrifice. Jesus repeatedly talked about the cost of discipleship. Basically said, if you haven't given up everything that you have control over, you can't be my disciple. No ambiguity in what he says. How many in the church today have given it all? How many in the church today, please don't raise your hand, who would be willing to say, I want to be all that God wants me to be. Therefore, I will lay it all on the altar for Him. How many? Please don't raise your hand. How many of us would actually say that? Oh, it's going to hurt. Yeah, there's going to be some tears. But is Jesus worth it? That's the decision we got to make, is He? You see, a live and vibrant life that's full of Jesus, yet totally dead to themselves, is what will turn this whole world on its head. One man said, this world is yet to see what God can do with one life totally surrendered to Him. Will it be you? Will it be me? You see, folks, that's the inconvenient truth of Christianity right there. Living sacrifice. And until we are crucified, you ready? Let me have your attention. Until we are crucified with Christ, we'll never be fully alive in Him. That's the first key. You ready for the second one? Holy. There's very little talk about holiness in the church today. We're afraid of somebody saying they're holier than thou. Well, forget that phrase. Holiness means totally separate, set apart unto God for His glory, for His purposes, for no other reason, which very much connects to the sacrificial life in the word before. So the truth is, something that's holy is totally sacrificed on God's altar, saying, Lord, here am I. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to feel or say, I'm yours. That's the key that turns Christianity on. That's the key to the abundant life. You see, in the Bible, generally, up is down. Death is life. Don't know how it works that way, but it does. So folks, we need to surrender ourselves to Christ. Don't you agree? And the reason it's so hard to treat people in the world the way He wants us to do, because we're not dead to ourselves yet. The reason that it's hard to treat brothers and Christians and brothers and sisters the way we're supposed to is because we've not sacrificed ourselves. The me keeps raising its ugly head. But once we crucify ourselves and are sacrificed to Him, wholly set apart into God's service, then we will be able to do the things that follow in Romans 12. We must be more like Christ. I'm going to close with a quote. If you have a handout, it's there for you to read. One of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer. Generally, Tozer's not encouraging. He's just straightforward. This is what he says. Our most pressing obligation today is to do all in our power to obtain a revival that will result in a reformed, revitalized, purified church. Listen to this. It is of far greater importance that we have better Christians than that we have more of them. How can we be better Christians? Christians that are totally surrendered and set apart to His purposes. Your will, not mine. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it challenges us so deeply. But I pray on this day Your word will sink to the very heart of our souls and reveal to us what we need to do. Show us what we need to surrender. Show us what we need to do to become holy and set apart to You. I know it's not going to be easy, but it'll be worth it. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand. Matt's got a... Okay. All right, go ahead.
Oh, sorry. Tiny's away for the next 2 weeks. Everyone know that? We're just going to pray for him. You know, Jesus, we just commit Tiny to you as he travels to the U.S. Please keep him safe. Please keep him... Pray he has a great time. Pray that he can do the business he needs to do. And pray that you bring him back to us so he can keep hitting us between the eyes and teaching us about your word in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, Matt. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Ken Johnson will be speaking next Sunday. Grant Abbott, our SR teacher in the high school, will be here the next week. So hang on to your hat. Thank you.